It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God shall stand forever. Thou hast magnified thy word above all thy name. Thy word is truth. Study to show yourself approved unto God, workmen that need not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. One more time in 1 Thessalonians 4 and verse 4. I think we can finish this verse up, but I wanted to spend that time on this word vessel. And I think we've done it justice and answered perhaps one of the difficult questions, which is the potter and the clay in Romans 9. So when I run across these passages at various times where people have differences of opinions and things that seem to fly in the face of free grace and free will, I try to address those, and it's just one of those things that many churches are confused about. If you've been tuning in with us on Thursday night, we've been working through the tithe, and that's another subject that people have a total misconception of the tithe. And so if you get the last two messages in Malachi, in fact, most people, the only thing they know about Malachi is the tithe, and they think it pertains to the church age, which is today, and it does not. There is no tithe today unless you want to give a 10% yourself, but there is no law regarding spiritual giving for the tithe. In fact, there really never was. The tithe was always income tax, and it existed in antiquity, probably back as far as the Sumerian civilization. We know in Egypt and other places in Mesopotamia, not the least of which was the king Melchizedek, to which Abraham, long before Moses came along, actually gave a tenth. And he didn't give a tenth of all he had. He gave a tenth of what he had accumulated as a result of battle. And probably wouldn't have had to give it then, but because he was a noble person, he recognized being in someone else's country. He said, I'll give you a tithe. And he gave a tithe of the spoils of battle, because he had just beaten as part of the four kings against five. And he gave the spoils a 10% surcharge, if you will, a tax to Melchizedek. And so we noted also the fact that the tithe is never mentioned in any of the epistles of the New Testament except in the book of Hebrews, where it is used in conjunction with Melchizedek and is never a prescription for spiritual giving. In fact, it wasn't in the Old Testament. In Malachi, it says specifically in tithes, income tax, and offerings, spiritual giving. Spiritual giving is never a percentage. It is always free will. In the New Testament, every man according as he purposes in his own heart, so grudgingly, not grudgingly or out of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. I was noting the fact that, by the way, I've ordered some books from Moses Amabiku on the giving principle. So if you want to learn about giving, I just finished reading that book. It's excellent, and I ordered a couple of dozen for each of you so that you'll have one and understand the principle of spiritual giving versus the Old Testament tithe, which is basically what we should pay the government, 10%, across the board, everybody. No one gets a free ride. Everyone pays 10%. Today we have this notion that people who make a lot of money should pay 70-80% of their income, and that's fair. That is unfair. That is unjust, and we have a totally unjust system of taxation in this country. If you make $100, you should pay $10. If you make $1,000, you should pay $100. That's the system of the Bible. By the way, there was a second tithe, while I'm ranting. The second tithe had to do with the feasts in Israel, and while those were spiritual, nevertheless, everybody in Israel participated because the feasts were for all of Israel, Jew and unbeliever, believer and unbeliever, and of course, you paid for those festivals. And the nice part about the second tithe is you got to eat it. So you'd bring your offering, that tithe, the second tithe, on three times a year. The Passover feast, which was Passover unleavened bread and first fruits. Pardon me. And then in June on Pentecost, one day feast of 50 days after first fruits. And then in the month of September, October, the Hebrew month of Tishri, they brought in and had the Feast of Trumpets, Atonement, and Tabernacles, about a 15-day feast altogether. And the people got to eat. The closest I can come to it is kind of like a potluck. That's really a weak illustration. But the people they brought their tithe, and they got to eat it together with others on those feast days. That was the second tithe. Oh yes, and then there was a third tithe, and that was every third year in your local community. You took a tithe, which would be a 30% that year, and that money went to the widows, the orphans, also the Levites that were in your area, because they had no inheritance and they were ministers, and therefore that was their income. So, and they had to, by the way, give a tithe of their income as a tax as well. And so that whole system of tithe. And it's sad because it wasn't probably until the 3rd century that anyone even considered the idea of a tithe in the dispensation of the church. And it wasn't until the 8th century to where it was actually enforced as law that Christians should give 10% to the church. It didn't happen till the 8th century. It's not in the epistles in the New Testament. The only mention in the Gospels of the tithe is mentioned in the fact that it was they were written to the Hebrew people before Pentecost. And therefore, the Lord was actually indicting them. You give tithe of dill and cumin and all your spices, but you have failed in the weightier things of the law, mercy and justice, which are more important than your silly tithe. As much as that is important, he says, you should have done one without failing to do the other. And so, and it's sad today because most churches are hepped up on this idea of the tithe. I think it's because they need to have the money, because people don't give as they purpose in their own heart. I'm here to tell you that you are fabulous givers. In a church this size, I make more money than I deserve. We have 4 missionaries that we support periodically, and I don't know what comes in, but I know that we have a lot of great giving in this church. We have giving probably as good as churches that have several hundreds of people, and so that's because you understand it's a grace principle and not a law from the Old Testament. Well, I just say these things because some of you don't make it on Thursday night, so I want to give you some of that. We do Old Testament on Thursday, and those verses are important too. You can, if you don't like traveling at night, you can get it on the website. We usually have those posted within 3 or 4 days of the time that we do them, so they are available for you, but we'd sure love to have you there. We had a pretty good crowd on Thursday, so that is Bible class night. It's part of the function of this local church, so as they say, be there, and you will, I think, have a blessing because of it. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, we looked at the word vessel, and that's important, and to keep your vessel, your body, in purity, that is sanctification. Live the sanctification that you have by imputation. You are born again a saint, set apart to a special function. What we are to do is to live that special set apart life and demonstrate the righteousness, and to do it honorably and dignity, with integrity. Another definition for honor and integrity is doing the right thing when no one's looking. When you do the right thing and no one is looking, that's integrity. You do it because it's the right thing to do, not because someone's going to punish you if you don't, or say something of praise. You do it as unto the Lord rather than as unto men. We also had a question at the break about the word possess. And here it says these things, of course, starting back at the beginning of verse 4, it said, it is the will of God, that is your sanctification, the Christian way of life, namely that you abstain from fornication, and so that each one of you knows how to possess, to control. The word possess means to keep it under control, to possess it. It also means to purchase, but here it would mean simply to keep it under control. Another way to describe it would be to master your own body. And so we are not to be mastered by anything, enslaved to anything, money, idolatry, sex, perversion, whatever it is, and therefore not be mastered by these things is the idea of the word possess. Now, the only other thing I wanted to look at very briefly is this word abstaining, and that's kind of was last week, but abstaining from fornication. There are what we call the flea passages. I remember I heard these one time, and I thought, the flea passages? I was thinking of a flea market or something like that. But there are actually five flea passages, and so in connection with this, we are as believers to abstain from certain things, and they are under this heading of the flea passages, and it says that you will abstain or flee, and the word that's used many places is the word phugo, P-H-E-U-G-O. P-H-E-U. Boy, my Greek looks better than my English there. All right. Phugo. And it means to flee. And people say, well, what do I do with sin? Get away from it. Get out of there. I remember when I was in the Army, I told you the story before, but we used to hang out off post at this little tavern down there. And I was down there one night, and I was prompted by the Holy Spirit that I shouldn't be there. And I had such a strong impulse from the Lord, just like, get out of here. You don't belong here. And I remember leaving. Somebody said, where are you going? I said, I got to get out of here. I went out. I got the post bus, went back to the base, went up to my room and my billet there, and got my Bible out. And finally, I calmed down. I don't know to this day what it was, but something said, you're in the wrong place. Have you ever had that happen where God tells you, you ought not be doing this. You ought not to be here. And that happened to me. And I remember as vividly right now as when it happened to me, and I didn't calm down until I was reading the Bible for a while, and that was the last time I ever went down to that particular location, and they wondered, what happened to you? Where'd you go? You know, and I wasn't prepared theologically to give them much of a definition or explanation, but flee. Sometimes you know where you are, you ought not be, and you need to get out of Dodge. You need to get out of there. And these are the flee passages. The first one, of course, is our passage. It's to flee fornication. And we talked about it last week. We spent time on it. I'm not going to go back and revisit it. It's here in 1 Thessalonians 4:3. It's also in 1 Corinthians 6:18. It's also in chapter 10 of 1 Corinthians 14. Okay, that's the first one. We might just check that just a momentary. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. These are the flee passages. People say, well, what should I do? Get away from these things. 1 Corinthians 6, 18. People always want to know, what's God want me to do? Well, here's one. Verse 18, 1 Corinthians 6. Flee fornication. Every other sin that a man commits is outside the body. But the immoral man sins against his very own body. We noted the last two verses has to do with your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit that you have from God. You are not your own. People say, it's my body, I can do what I want. Nah, no, it's not. God gave you that body. It's His. You have simply had custodianship of it till He takes you home. Or you are destined for the lake of fire, one or the other. So it's not your body. It's not yours. It's His. It says you're not your own. You have been bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body. In chapter 10 of 1 Corinthians, verse 14. 10, verse 14, it says, therefore, my beloved, flee from idolatry. Flee from idolatry. That's the next one. Idolatry. This one should be down here. I'm sorry. 1 Corinthians 10, 14. And we noted last week that many times fornication, sexual sinning, is connected very closely with idolatry. And the reason is, obviously, in the ancient world, in pagan traditions, many times fornication was part of the worship service. In other words, they went out and worshiped the Asherah. And the Asherah and other gods had phallic parts on them that people would... Well, I'm not even going to go there. You can use your imagination and don't worry about it right now. But you can study the phallic cult and you can probably understand what went on there at the high places. Some of the worst were in Chemosh, the goddess Chemosh and Moloch. They were where they burned their children alive and fornicated out there as a form of worship. These were some vicious, monstrous, evil people. Flee from idolatry. These are the first two. The third one is a combination of several. Number three, flee these things. And in this context, there are three specifics that are mentioned. This is in 1 Timothy 6:11. And the first one is, pardon me. First one is heresy. The second one is divisiveness. If I've spelled it right. And the third one is greed. Okay? And this is found over in 1 Timothy. So we'll go over there. 1 Timothy 2:22. And these are Paul's writings, whether it's in Corinthians, Thessalonians, or Timothy. Pardon me. And so in 1 Timothy 6:11. Now it actually starts in verse 3, but 6:11 is the verse. In verse 11 it says, flee from these things. So you're going, what things? The things he's just talked about. Flee from these things. And then he says here, you man of God, and pursue after righteousness, holiness, or godliness, faith, love, perseverance, and gentleness. Fight the good fight. Now here, Paul is writing to a pastor, so this is yours truly, okay? And this is sometimes the areas of sinning that pastors get into. And what he mentions is starting in verse 3. In verse 3, if anyone advocates a different doctrine, in other words, heresy, false teaching, and does not agree with sound words, those of our Lord Jesus Christ, and the doctrine conforming to godliness, he is conceited and understands nothing, but he has a morbid interest in controversial questions. The second one is, and disputes about words. So these are the controversial people, always wrangling over words, which they don't know much about anyway, out of which arise envy, strife, abusive language, and evil suspicion. Verse 5, constant friction between men of depraved mind and deprived of the truth, who suppose that godliness is a means of gain. That leads us to the next one, which is they get into ministry so they can make a lot of money. You've seen them. They're on television, many of these. They have incredibly large things. They have their own personal jets and all of that. This always makes me a little suspect of these people. It just doesn't mean you can't have good things. I have a very nice car. I just had it repainted. It's a 1995, and it's just doesn't quite have 300,000. Does it have 300,000? Oh, yeah, it's over 300,000. So we're going for 400,000. You know what I'm saying? So, you know, if I could have a new Corvette, I'd do that. But I don't think the Lord wants me to have one. And so we better to be humble. And I heard this preacher on the television. He has his own private jet. Bless his heart. One wonders about things like that. It's not my problem. I'm not going to get in the way of the paddle there. At any rate, it says godliness is a means of gain when accompanied with contentment. And it says, we have been brought nothing into the world, so we don't take anything out of it either. And then down in verse 9, those who want to get rich fall into temptation and the snare and many foolish and harmful desires which plunge men into ruin and destruction. In verse 10, for the love of money, you know that passage, that's one that's misinterpreted or misquoted. People say money is the root of all evil. Money is not the root of all evil. Money in itself is inanimate. Money can be a wonderful source of blessing. Money can be a source of cursing. I've known some really rich people who had nothing to do with the Lord, and they were the most miserable people. I remember Tevye in Fiddler on the Roof, he said, would it be so awful if I had a small fortune, you know? Probably not, because you see, when you have great wealth, sometimes you lose sight of the one who has given it to you. And so the Lord answered him and basically said, no, you got what I want you to have. The love of money, this is the love of money for money's sake. Not money itself is the root of all sorts of evil, and some longing for it have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many pangs. And so, flee these things. Three things: heresy, those who teach false doctrine. Second, as a pastor, divisiveness. And so we try to maintain a steady and constant teaching by the Word of God. And those that we agree with, we try to endorse. There are many hundreds of pastors around the nation and around the world that I fellowship with who teach doctrine. There are obviously many who teach false doctrine. We try to sort that out. We don't try to name names unless people specifically ask what a certain pastor believes. We tell them and may show them if they want where they are in error. And then greed, which sometimes creeps into the ministry, where ministers think that godliness or the idea of godliness is a source of gain. True godliness is a source of gain, not necessarily financial gain, but the blessings of God. They accrue in this life and in the life to come. And the fifth flea passage, was that the, yeah, that was, oh, I didn't put, let's see, did I miss one here? Flee fornication, flee idolatry, flee these things. Oh, here's another one. Number four. Flee youthful lusts. Flee youthful lusts. I go, well, man, I'm cool there. Except I feel pretty young, so maybe not. I don't know. Flee youthful lusts. It says 2 Timothy. Why in 2 Timothy? He's writing this to Timothy. Timothy was a young pastor. Have to be careful when you're in ministry and you're young. You have a lot of youthful vigor. 2 Timothy 2:22. 2 Timothy 2:22. Now we know what comes before. Back in verse 15, study to show yourself approved unto God, workmen that need not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. But when you get down here, and we noted the passages on vessels, noted verse 21, therefore, if any man cleanses himself, confesses his sins, 1 John 1:9, from these things he will be a vessel of honor, sanctified, useful for the master, prepared for every good works. Next verse. Now, Timothy, flee from youthful lusts and pursue after righteousness, faith, love, peace, and those who call on the Lord from a pure heart. Refuse foolish and ignorant speculation, knowing that they produce quarrels. And he continues on with the ability to teach because he's addressing a young pastor. So this one's specifically for young men, particularly young men in the ministry. And so the first two are certainly important. This one for young pastors. This one, of course, for a pastor as well. But remember, what's good for the goose is good for the gander. So what's good for the pastor in terms of things that we ought to do and ought not to do are good for the congregants as well. And the last one is special. Flee from Jerusalem. And this is specific. It's the same word, but it's found in three Gospels, in Matthew 24, 16, Mark, having trouble writing here today, Mark 13, 14, and Luke 21, 21. Now, we'll just look at one of those. Basically, this is in the future. It doesn't pertain to us. So this is, we're reading someone else's mail here. So in the book of Matthew, this is the time of the tribulation in the future. We'll be with the Lord, being prepared for the return on those horses to be installed in the kingdom, having been given our rewards. But in Matthew 24 and verse 16, starting in verse 15, therefore, when you see the abomination of desolation, which was spoken of through Daniel the prophet, standing in the holy place in Jerusalem, in the temple. There will be a temple in the future, right where the mosque, Dome of the Rock, is now. There will be a temple of Jerusalem in that time. And when you see the abomination of desolation, the beast will actually put the king of the revived Roman Empire, the so-called Antichrist, will put a statue of himself, perhaps an audio animatronic statue or something similar to that, and people have to worship worship that statue right in the temple. It says when you see that happen, as spoken of by Daniel the prophet, standing in the holy place. And then he says, let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains, and let them on the housetop not go down and get the things out that are in the house. And let him who is in the field not turn back, but get thee out. Get a cloak. don't turn back to get your coat. Woe to those who are with child and those who are nursing children in that day. But pray that your flight may not be in winter or on the Sabbath. And then it says, verse 21, then there will be a great tribulation. That starts the second 3.5 years of the 7 years of tribulation. This is a warning for those in the future. This is back to the future here. And in the future tribulation, they are warned that when they see the Antichrist put a statue in the temple at that time, they need to get out of town, because the world will turn against Israel and they will attempt to destroy every Jew on planet Earth. And that's the time when God will deliver them into the area of the eastern area, where they go over into Jordan, and they will be delivered over there in those rocky areas until the Lord returns with the army. That's us. And he comes back to destroy the armies of the beast. So this one is specific with regard to the future. This one is for pastors in training. This is for pastors. And then 1 and 2, flee fornication, flee idolatry. These are the so-called flee passages, if you've never heard those. So just another little special thing. Now, we're just about out of time. So we're going to start verse 5. But I'm just going to go through, read verse 5. And then we'll come back and pick it up, believe it or not, in verse 5 next time. Verse 5 starts off here in 1 Thessalonians. Says, pardon me. Continues right along the same idea, not in lustful passions. So he brings this up again. Like the Gentiles also, those who do not know God, not to transgress and to defraud or cheat in the matter of a brother. So he continues on with various other aspects, because the Lord is the avenger concerning all these things, just as indeed we told you beforehand and solemnly witnessed to it. And then in verse 7 finally says, for God has not called us for the purpose of impurity, but in sanctification. So that's where we're heading. So we'll stop there. Our time is up. And so we'll pick it up then with verse 5 next time and continue on. We should be able to make good progress. I just wanted to spend that extra time on the vessel and those various terms today. Father, thank you again for the opportunity of studying your word that lives and abides forever. We thank you for this time that we've had together. We pray that your Holy Spirit will encourage us to live the sainthood that we possess by virtue of being in your Son, Jesus Christ. Father, if there's a person here today without Christ, without hope, without eternal life, we want that person to know that you had them personally in mind nearly 2,000 years ago when Jesus Christ died on the cross for their sins and our sins. And that simply by believing in that finished work, believing in the Lord Jesus Christ, they can have everlasting life and an abundant life. Help them to understand that, Father. They can express those words in a prayer to you, telling you that they believe in Jesus Christ. That is the moment of their eternal destiny. There's no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Jesus is unique in that sense. Those that have him have eternal life. Those that do not have everlasting life. And once you know these things, you can be assured that you have everlasting life. John said, these things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know beyond any shadow of a doubt that you have eternal life. Won't you make that decision before you leave? Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. Father, thank you so much for these things we've studied. Pray that the Holy Spirit will encourage and challenge and motivate us. And we pray it all in Christ's name. Amen. Thank you very much. Hope to see you Thursday, 7 o'clock.